Let's pray. Father, we do desire to trust you above all else. Help us to continue to seek you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but a sandwich is not a sandwich unless it's on rye bread. Anyone agree? Okay, a few. Unless you are going to put the sandwich on a bagel, right? For me, there's nothing like a good deli. Every so often growing up, we would drive across town to Bexley, there in Columbus, and go to Block's Bagels. I remember, even after the boys weren't born, but the girls were born, before my dad passed away, it was one Sunday, a couple times, he met us at church and said, "Hey, we're going to Bexley." And if you don't know Bexley is a heavily Jewish area in Columbus, which means that the delis, the best delis, may not be open on Saturdays, but they were open on Sundays. Perfect after church food. In a good deli, you've got corned beef, you've got pastrami, you've got tuna, you've got whitefish salad, you've got bagels, you've got pickles, kosher pickles, right? You've got maybe some lamb, depending on how fancy it is. And of course, you've got smoked fish. I've said a lot that my dad's side of the family were Reformed Jews. They love lox and bagels. My mom's side of the family are all Scandinavians. They have their own kind of Scandinavian lox. So I have been destined or doomed to like smoked, not thoroughly cooked fish. There's something about food, such as mustard, that if you like those kinds of food, they just bring up memories. There's something about the simple things of life that often drum up more memories and are more poignant in your life than all the complex things of life. So it makes sense, at least I think it does, that Jesus, when he would share his stories and his teachings, would often utilize the normal, everyday things of life, because as pictures, they would be such that people would automatically know, remember, understand the picture that is being brought forth. And so today in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, we are going to see a couple parables of the kingdom, and Jesus is going to use everyday elements of their lives to clarify some key truths. I've taken some liberty, but that's why I've called it mustard and bread. A little different than just simply mustard and bread, but you get the point. First parable that we're going to see this morning in Luke chapter 13 is about the mustard seed. And this story, this illustration, this parable of the mustard seed symbolizes and demonstrates the tremendous, I believe, expansion of Christ's kingdom. The mustard seed reveals to us the tremendous expansion of Christ's kingdom. Turn with me if you will, or if you haven't done so already, we talked about it, but if you haven't done so already, turn to Luke chapter 13. Listen as I read in verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Put your finger there. And turn with me back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 31, Matthew 13, verse 31. Keep your finger in Luke 13, though. Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The mustard seed, we're going to actually turn to another passage here in a moment, but the mustard seed was a very important seed for them. They had many herbs, many various plants that they would use as part of their life, in their cooking, and really everyday life. You know, some skeptics have tried to argue against the Bible and will say, well, it says least of all seeds. And it's usually people just being ornery. They'll say, well, Jesus must not have known much. He must not have been God, because the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. What's strange about skeptics, well, it's not strange at all, but what skeptics do is they don't give the Bible the same allowances that we do in everyday life and speech. The mustard was a small seed within someone's herb garden, their everyday use. The context helps us see that this is about someone's herb garden. It's about their life. It's about their daily life. It's not about going and finding the absolute smallest seed that exists anywhere on earth and saying, look. It's the same thing when skeptics, and I don't want to go too off on a tangent, but I think it's important just for little tidbits to stick in your back pocket. Some skeptics have tried to argue, I've had people tell me this, that Jesus thought the earth was flat. Well, because he talks about the ends of the earth. That means Jesus thought you were going to fall off the ends of the earth. It's actually a stupid thing to say, because even if you don't believe in Jesus, the Egyptians and the Greeks, and remember the Greek language spread throughout all of Jerusalem, everybody knew the earth was round. Mesopotamians might have thought the earth was kind of a bowl shape, but not least because Job speaks of the circle of the earth, they all knew the earth was round. So just be aware that when skeptics, before you believe skeptics, pause and just remember that, and I'm not trying to be demeaning, but they don't know the world of the Bible. They don't understand history. They don't know that creation and evolution was debated in the first couple centuries after the time of Christ, that the ancient apologists would defend against a Big Bang-style theory. There's all sorts of things that they don't give credit to. And they'll often criticize Jesus for saying it's the least of all seeds. Just, again, wanted to throw that out to you just so you remember that there are always not just in-depth answers, but just sometimes simple answers to those who choose to be skeptical about the Bible. And they do choose to do that. Jesus uses this very, very small seed, likely the smallest in their local home garden area, to reveal that though some herbs would start a little bit bigger, they would only grow so much. He says in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, in Luke, the kingdom of God. Some see these as synonymous. Some look at the kingdom of heaven as referring to Daniel, the kingdom under the heavens, as referring more to both Christ's spiritual kingdom and his kingdom on earth, which will be some would argue, in kind of a secret form until he comes and reveals himself at his coming. But in Luke, the kingdom of God language should remind us of John chapter 3, 5 and 6, which reminds us that except one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I believe Jesus is telling us in Luke 13 that this kingdom of which you enter by the new birth, of which the hypocrites, verses 15 through 17, did not have entrance into because they refused the entrance, this kingdom is like a mustard seed, which will expand and expand and expand to the point that the birds of the air are nesting in its branches. This very, very small seed is such that would start in simplicity. That would be, you might argue, essentially the gospel growth, the gospel proclamation, not the Christianization of the world. We're going to argue against that here in a moment. But the fact that the gospel would start in their locale. The Jews there were expecting the physical kingdom. They were expecting them to have special blessing. They were expecting for political uproar. They were expecting to be freed from tyranny. They were expecting pomp and circumstance. They were expecting all sorts of wow and this, and that those who were obedient to the law, regardless of where their hearts were spiritually, would be the kings in this messianic kingdom whenever it would come. They surely didn't believe, the unbelieving Jews did not believe Jesus could be the king of the kingdom because they did not understand the gospel. They did not understand Isaiah 53. They did not understand that the kingdom first, before it can take its physical form, first must be brought forth by a humble, suffering servant, Christ in human flesh, dying on the cross for our sins. They did not understand that repentance needed to happen first. They did not understand that in the humble manger, the Messiah was born, the Son of God, who would bring forth the gospel by his death, burial, and resurrection, which would then inaugurate a time in history where his truth, his redemption, his story would be spread, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. They did not understand, nor embrace, nor accept any of those truths. I believe he's telling us that with the gospel foundation, his spiritual kingdom, described here as the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, would spread from its humble beginnings and would have a tremendous expansion. And haven't we seen that in history? Christianity has spread and spread and spread. You might argue that this first point, as some authors have suggested, that this first point, verses 18 and 19, is about the extensiveness of his kingdom. His gospel has continued to spread no matter what men or women may do. In persecuted countries, what happens? The gospel spreads. When times are tough, what happens? The gospel spreads. When governments try and stop the gospel, what happens? People go get saved. The gospel and his church will not be hindered. Now, it doesn't always look like the way we think. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes people throughout history under the name of Christ will go to war and try and physically make the gospel expand. That doesn't work too well, because the gospel has expansion in its own power and its own merit, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our sovereign King, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who utilizes us to spread the gospel. So the gospel is going to expand no matter what anyone does. And frankly, folks, we need to remember it doesn't really matter what anyone does. Sometimes we're too worried about what people are doing to stop the gospel. Folks, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying we should be complicit in celebrating people's attacks on the gospel, but we need to understand nothing that happens in this world really changes anything, because God, who is sovereign, spreads his gospel. Do we really understand that and believe that this morning? That he spreads his gospel, that his gospel will be spread no matter what. Our job is to be a part of that. Our job is to go carry the gospel to the world. Our job is to celebrate the gospel message. Our job is to be gospel focused. But God, who is sovereign, he's going to get his gospel out. What we don't do is say, oh, if he's going to get his gospel out, let's not evangelize. No, he has called us to evangelize because that is his ordained means of spreading the gospel. So our job is not to worry about everything else, but our job is to worry about spreading the gospel, knowing that he is going to spread his gospel. That should cause us to have comfort. Knowing that the seed of the kingdom of God was going to have tremendous expansion, it should cause us to be thankful and to be excited, knowing that when persecution comes, and we see this in other countries, the gospel spreads, sometimes even more. Knowing when we're in days of good blessing and bounty, the gospel spreads. He's going to spread his gospel. The question is, are we going to respond appropriately and be a part of that and go share his truth to those whom we meet? How will they hear without the preacher? What's interesting about this gospel spread is it doesn't manifest itself, I believe, as I told you, in any kind of Christianization of the world that became kind of a popular viewpoint from time to time in history, but rather his gospel will spread and spread and spread until he comes again. And when Christ comes again, his messianic kingdom, we believe, will be manifest on this earth. And we will see Ezekiel chapter 17. Take form. This is speaking of the cedar, but you see a picture that is very similar to what we read. Ezekiel 17, 22, thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort, in the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. Throughout the Old Testament prophets, we see Christ speaking, or the Lord speaking, of his kingdom, culminating in a time on earth when blessing will exist. And there will be the utopia that we will that we long for, but only when Christ comes again. All the Old Testament prophecies speak, when you compare that with the new, of this time when Christ will come and then he will establish his justice in the earth. We understand that, then we see his kingdom spiritual growing and expanding to where people are saved over the course of church history. And then there will be a time that the Lord has determined when he will come, bring judgment on all the nations, and that's all the nations, hate to break it to us, but that's everybody, all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the groups. He will purify Israel. We can get into all sorts of different details there of what he will do for Israel. But there is a time when Christ will come and he will reign. And at that time, that expanded kingdom, which is the calling out of Jew and Gentile together over the course of history, those believers will be assimilated into the kingdom on earth. And at that time, the full blessing of the branches and provision and bounty will take forth. When you think of trees in Scripture, there seems to have this feel, and in their day, in Jesus' day, this feel, if a man's under his fig tree, it's a place of just blessing and wisdom and teaching and insight and prominence and blessing and bounty. It's like in our day and age when everyone wants their own little corner, their own little yard, their own little property, their own little land where they can do as they see fit. Isn't that what we do? Don't we try and create our own little universe or our own little utopia in our properties? We want to have whatever we want to have. That's our place. That's our sanctuary, if you will. That, in many ways, is a man under his fig tree. The parable of the mustard seed, I believe, shows us that the kingdom will expand spiritual through the gospel. And at some point, we will see Christ come back, who gathers all the elect together into his kingdom, of which the prophecies of Zechariah will take form. The long life, the children playing out in the streets, all of the prophecies of peace and blessing will happen when Jesus comes back. But the gospel must expand first. Parable of the leaven. This is actually a tricky one. Some people don't think it is, but I believe if you read enough, you'll find that there are some really good views that may not be exact. So I put two of them all in one point, because I think you can see both sides. There's actually a third view. But here, let me tell you, the parable of the leaven, I believe, symbolizes the intensification of the gospel, or the intensification of false doctrine. But both in the individual, there are, like I said, many authors who rightly have said. One, for example, is a guy in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, who spoke of the first section being kind of an expansion and amplification, the second being more of an inward. There's actually a couple authors, Alfred Edersheim, a number of authors from the 1800s both see that. So I believe they're correct as I've studied this passage. So the second parable seems to be an intensifying. The gospel is expanding the kingdom, but there's also an inward intensification that happens. Now, three views of the leaven. The first view that I believe is utterly false is that the leaven means that the whole world will be leavened with the gospel so that the kingdom will be manifest in this world. It's traditionally called post-millennialism, that Christ will come back after his kingdom is established on this earth. It's the notion, and there are many people who are pre-millennial who believe Christ will come back before his kingdom who actually functionally are post-millennial. That's kind of complicated. I have to take more time to explain. Just to say those titles and labels don't always mean as simple terms as we think they are. But the idea that Christ will come after his kingdom is established physically, that the gospel will spread that so much that the world will be Christianized, that this will be a Christian world. Nations, worlds are not Christian. We believe Christ will come back before his physical kingdom. The view that I just mentioned was popular 1800s, early 1900s. It started going away with the world wars because people were like, oh, wow, maybe the world is going to get bad. But it is come in vogue lately, and actually, even though people don't use the term postmillennialism, it is the most common view of the kingdom today. You'll hear all sorts of people argue with me on that because some would argue most people ascribe to what's called amillennialism, that there's no distinct 1,000-year reign, or premillennialism. But people can use titles for whatever reasons they want to about themselves. The most popular view taught today is postmillennialism, and most don't realize that's what they are teaching. We do not believe that the world will be Christianized. Now, two other views. One is that the leavening is the leavening of the gospel in one's heart. The other, because leaven is always used in a negative sense in Scripture, it is the leavening of false doctrine. The challenge with these views is the kingdom of God is always good, spiritual. Yet leaven is always negative. So by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we just have to study, and perhaps we can see both views here. Verse 20 of Luke 13, and again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Yes, the kingdom of God speaks of God's universal rule, but we cannot ignore that John 3, 5, and 6 says, to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again. And to what shall I compare it? To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 20, it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Either way, Jesus is saying the kingdom is going to be leavened. If the leaven is negative, like leaven usually is in Scripture, then it tells us that false doctrine will leaven. If it is taken positive because the kingdom of God is positive, then the leavening agent has to be the gospel. You have two options, and godly men and women over the course of church history have taken both of those views. The world's not going to be Christianized and leavened with the gospel. We're getting rid of that view. But in our lives, both of these views are possible. And look in Scripture. The New Testament warns us of the leavening agent of false doctrine. And if that is the case, then we go back to Matthew chapter 13. And we think of verse 24, the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom under the heavens, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Matthew 13:26 tells us there's a crop with good grain and tares, weeds. Enemy has done this. Servants say, verse 28, should we gather them up? No, verse 29, lest while you gather the tares, you take the good, the wheat with them, let them grow together until the right time, the harvest. The tares are bound in bundles to be burned, but the wheat is gathered into the barn. The harvest is Christ coming when he harvests his people. The wheat is good. The tares are bad. The tares are false professors. They are unbelievers. They are burnt up. Hell is real. And it's simply what it means. It's not a purifying thing. It's not doing some gymnastics around that. Those tares are burnt up. What happens when you're burnt up? Not when you're going through the purifying fire. I'm not talking about that. What happens if you're just straight up burnt up? You're burnt, right? Not a good scene. If the leaven is to be understood as negative, then we understand that the enemy is sowing falseness, false doctrine, false professors, false people who think they are Christians, look like Christians, pretend to be Christians, but aren't. Didn't we prophesy in your name? They will say. The leavening agent, if it is negative, should remind us that, as Paul told Timothy, there will be these false teachers in the last days. As Peter says, there will be scoffers of the Lord's return in the last days. It should remind us that false doctrine is not something to play with, that is a dangerous thing, and that we need to beware of. We can have full assurance of our salvation, yet it is also appropriate to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. If we are believers, we cannot lose our salvation, but there's nothing wrong. We're so afraid of asking ourselves, have I really trusted in Christ? It's such a thing that we've become afraid of because we believe in assurance. Don't mishear me. I believe you can be assured of your salvation. But we're so obsessed with giving people false assurance and making sure they feel okay. What are you afraid of? Go to your word and ask yourself, wow, have I really understood and received the gospel? If you are a believer, I believe the Lord will comfort you. But he may convict you of some sin in your life. But we're afraid. We talk about fear. We're afraid sometimes. That's why there's so many professing Christians out there who their lives show they ain't Christians. Everyone's afraid to pry a little bit. What do you really believe? Don't be afraid of that question. And you can have assurance of your salvation and ask that question at the same time. There will be tares with the wheat during the age of the church. And the parable of the tares and the wheat actually show us that the world will not be Christianized. It will be a lot of professing believers, but there will be good and bad mixed together until the day of the harvest, when all will be revealed. False doctrine intensifies and leavens, but those who are believers will be continually leavened with the gospel and will in time grow. That's why I'm a little picky about teachers. I do not expect perfection, but when I start hearing patterns of false doctrine in teachers, and it happens a lot, and I'm not talking about disagreement on even the kingdom or baptism or things that are outflows of truth. I'm talking when I hear repeated false doctrine leavening a teacher, that's when I say, well, I got to be careful with what's going on there. That's why you got to be discerning with what you read, what you listen to, what you follow. A lot of false teachers out there. And there are a lot of times I realize, wow, I wouldn't have expected them to say something so anti-gospel as that. In fact, I don't need to mention the name, but I usually listen to the radio on the way when I take my mom to doctor appointments. She does not drive, so I drive her, and I was in Columbus 3 times this week. So listen to a guy who's been kind of more and more popular over the last 4 or 5 years. He's not as popular of a name, so even if I mention the name, it might not be quite as striking as some really popular names. But it's a guy I was listening, and I was like, wow, this guy must be a Word Faith teacher. Sounds like a kind of a Word Faith teacher. The way he's talking about things, about the way he believes blessing will happen. Just normal, I don't know, regular guy. Like I said, don't start trying to figure out who I'm talking about because he's not quite as popular as others, but some of you would know his name. And I was like, oh, they said who he was. And I was like, oh, that guy's been kind of popular, involved in certain things. He's pastoring a very well-known church. Such and such Baptist church. And that guy was preaching Word Faith. And I'm pretty certain he's not a Word Faith guy. He's not a Benny Hinn. Not a Pentecostal. But I thought, this guy's leavened. Like I said, he's not one of the popular authors. Actually, the guy's most well known about his engagement in politics, and I'll leave it at that. But Word Faith. He's a Word Faith teacher. Whether he knows it or not, I was like, wow, that's Word Faith. And I didn't know who he was until I listened to the sermon. And I was like, oh, I wonder if this is this guy or this guy. No. Leavening. False doctrine. The gospel is such that it will expand outward. Likewise, the gospel is such that as you grow in your faith, it will inwardly transform you to where you, over the course of your life, will be more in tune, more aligned with the gospel if you are not leavened. Those who are leavened over the course of their life will be more and more away from the gospel. And if we are discerning, we will be able to tell by listening to what we say. If we are a partially leavened person who is a believer, let us beware that if the gospel is over there somewhere under the light, let's just say this is where the gospel is. Those flowers seem very gospel-like. If the gospel is right here and we're wandering over here, let's be accountable to one another. Let's be accountable to the Word. And there's something that happens. If I'm speaking nonsense or if my life is nonsensical, Lee over here, because you happen to be here, you know what Lee's going to do? He's going to look at me and say, what you said sounds like false doctrine. It does not sound consistent with the gospel. And then he's also going to look at my life if I'm actively engaging in sinful practices, he's going to say, Zach, you better repent of what is going on in your life. If I'm like David, even if it took 9 months, when Lee confronts me of my false doctrine or the leavening of false life, sin, you know what I'm going to do? Holy Spirit's within me. Lee, thank you. I might get a little grumpy for a minute, but Lee, thank you. And I want to get in tune back with what's in here, both in my life and my doctrine. Because as a believer, if you're being leavened a little bit, what are you going to do? When Lee confronts you, so it's on you, you better confront everybody, okay? When Lee confronts you, if he's bringing the Word, the truth, you're going to repent and get back in line with the gospel. If you don't repent and you're like, no, I'm going to keep going in this direction and teach this, and the gospel really isn't this, the gospel really isn't the only way, the gospel, we can trust in a lot of other things outside of the gospel, whatever it is, if we keep going down in this direction, we start showing that maybe, just maybe, we're not a wheat, we're a tare. The parable of the leaven, whether it's speaking of the good gospel or the false doctrine, is an interesting parable because either way you go, what did Jesus say a few chapters ago? All will be made known. all will come to the light. What you believe at some point will become in the light. Doesn't mean we're not going to be imperfect. Of course, we sin every day. Doesn't mean we're going to be messed up on secondary stuff. Of course we are. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes and be all goofy and back and forth on areas that aren't clear. But when it comes to the gospel and the truth, whether it's a good leaven or a bad leaven, what is going on is going to show itself in our lives. The leaven is usually referred to as evil because it was a leavening agent was to be avoided. You read that in the Old Testament, Passover and those celebratory times, reflecting back to the days of haste and leaving Egypt, getting ready in haste, and it was always a reminder of their pilgrim nature until they got into the land, which was also to remind themselves of the fact that God delivered them and not themselves. When you consider the leavening agent and you consider the expansion of the kingdom of God and you consider Christ's coming kingdom, we need to remember one truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is your only deliverer. It's your only deliverer. It's your only answer. We play a lot of games, sometimes by necessity, of our lives in this world, but we need to remember that the only answer is Christ and his truth. John 3, except you, one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you are not born again, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, put your hope in that which cannot be taken away. You cannot lose your salvation. He is the only way. He redeems you. He has redeemed you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you have not done so. If you are living in sin or false doctrine, repent. But don't be afraid to ask the Lord to show you if you believe something false. When's the last time you've done that? I think we ought to be doing it all the time. Lord, show me if I'm missing something. Over the years, I've started to learn that that's a good thing. Lord, when I have a passage I'm trying to understand or a doctrine that's hard or complex, it took me way too long to realize, why don't I ask the Lord? Lord, show me and reveal to me a better understanding of this truth. If you ever get to the point where you're unwilling to learn, you're not in a good place. Lord, show me how to understand these truths more truthfully. Lord, show me my sin. And when you show me, I repent. When's the last time you've repented? We ought to be repenting all the time. Our humility is a sign of our weakness. If you're weak, you're repentant all the time. And when you're repentant, you reveal you're being leavened by the gospel and not false doctrine. The point isn't that we're going to be perfect. In fact, the point is the opposite. We're not going to be perfect. We know it. And we're always, in an ongoing fashion, willing to submit ourselves to the Lord, knowing that He needs to keep shaping us. It's when we think we have it all together that we show how much we don't. Christ is coming back. Maybe he'll come back today. Wouldn't that be great? It's actually why it's so good when things are bad out in the world. I think it reminds us we get too comfortable. The worse things are out there, the more we're expectant and wanting him to come, which is where it should be. So he's coming back. Maybe he'll come back today. Maybe right now. Or right now. Or right now. Or now. We don't know when he's coming back, but he is coming back. We believe maybe he's coming back soon. The best thing we can do in awaiting his return is to daily be leavened by the gospel. Make sure you've trusted the gospel, trusted Christ as your only way to heaven, your only Savior, and then grow in our understanding of the ramifications of the truth of his kingdom. Likewise, allow the leavening agents of false doctrine and sin melt away as we let him sanctify us and grow us as we await his soon return. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to go backwards, forwards, all sorts of different directions, but there will be growth because as the gospel has expanded all over the world, it also should intensify and expand in its ramifications on our hearts and lives. I don't know if you like rye bread and mustard like I do, or if you like beef summer sausage that always has little mustard seeds in it, if it's the good kind, right? But the next time you think of mustard, seeds, leaven, yeast, and you consider yeast, for example, that dough rising and changing and growing, and it's kind of gross when you think about all the living stuff in there. Think about and ask yourself the question, have I been impacted by the growth of the gospel in the world and in my own heart? And if the gospel is not impacting your life, then it may be time to ask yourself some questions of what you really believe. But if you are a believer and if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, next time you see yeast doing its thing, mustard, seeds, spicy brown mustard, I'm getting hungry, on a sandwich, allow your mind to go to the gospel. What an unlikely comparison. Allow your mind to go to the gospel. Be thankful. Be humble, be repentant, and be reminded that Jesus is the only answer. And likewise, be reminded that there is a lot of false teaching out there, even in subtle forms, that is ever so slightly, even amongst quote-unquote good Bible teachers, pulling us away from the truth that the gospel is the only answer. Think on that while you're eating lunch, or if you call it dinner for your midday meal today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the mustard seed illustration. You have expanded your kingdom, your gospel, as such that we believe your kingdom will manifest itself on earth when you come back in ways that only you can do. No one else can do. Likewise, we're thankful, Lord, for the impact the gospel has in our hearts and lives. But we are also wary of the leavening agent of false doctrine. Help us to remember and embrace your truth as the only truth that we can rely on. In Jesus' name, amen.